God bless you, fam. If you have your Bibles, I am going to invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 23. And tonight we are going to be in verse 46, 23:46. And what I want to do tonight is I want to actually finish the study that we have been looking at and covering now for a few months, the seven declarations of Christ on the cross. Unfortunately, my plan was to finish the study before Good Friday, before Resurrection Sunday, but because a few services were canceled due to various events that we had, unfortunately, we ran out of Sundays. I wasn't able to finish the final study, but I kind of just this week was just feeling in my heart, I got to finish the study. I don't really like to start something and not finish it, even though I do that often, you know, but that's not really my style. And so I just want to give you the final declaration, and really it's what we call a declaration of confidence. A declaration of confidence. Up to this point, we've seen and we've covered a declaration of forgiveness. When Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then from there, we move to a declaration of salvation. When Jesus said to the thief on the cross, surely I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Then from there, we move to a declaration of affection. When Jesus told Mary, his earthly mother, woman, behold your son. Then a declaration of anguish, my God, why have you forsaken me? A declaration of suffering when Jesus declared, I thirst. And then a few weeks ago, we looked at the declaration of victory where Jesus declared, it is finished, tetelestai, paid in full. And now we come to the final words that Jesus declared on the cross. Now, most definitely, these are not the final words of Jesus, because after his resurrection, he will teach and he will speak, and ultimately in the book of Revelation we find words of the Savior. And so the Savior is still ministering, he still is active, he is alive, he is active. And so it's wrong to say the final words of Jesus. I never like to use that phrase, but it is correct to say the declarations of Jesus on the cross, the seven sayings of the Savior on the cross. And here in Luke 23:46, we come to those final sayings on the cross that Jesus declared. And look with me, Luke tells us, notice in verse 46, that before Jesus expired, before Jesus died, he says, then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And so what we find here is with this seventh declaration on the cross, Jesus now is brought to a place of rest, a place of rest. A very well-known Bible teacher said this, just like God rested on the seventh day from his work of creation, so Jesus is brought to a place of rest with his seventh declaration. And so now we see that the work of redemption has been fulfilled. The price of our sins have been fully paid. The Father's wrath has been fully satisfied. And now Jesus entrusts his spirit into the hands of his Father. And he declares, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And so what I want to do is I want to focus on this declaration. I've got a lot of things I want to share with you, but I don't know how much time we're going to take. And so I might just cut it a little bit. You know, I always prepare for quite a bit of points, but it seems like I only end up sharing a few of them. And that's not a bad thing. I want to keep everybody happy. Amen. I don't know if Sunday night's the night to go with an hour and a half study. Amen. I think Sunday night, it works a little better for a little shorter. So I got a few things I want to share with you. And let's start here. Let's talk a little bit about this declaration. Let's kind of like pull out some biblical truth that we see and learn here in Luke chapter 23, verse 46. And this is what I want you to see. In this declaration, the first thing I want you to see with me is the blessedness of communion with God. The blessedness of communion with God. The idea here is communion with God is so, so sweet and so, so blessed. And we find and we see that we can have communion with God regardless of where we're at or regardless of what is happening around us. And I want to kind of break that down for you. Notice that Jesus is on the cross, and most definitely, as we have been seeing, as we have been learning, the cross is not an easy place to be at, to say the least. This is a very hostile situation. This is a very hostile environment. Jesus is surrounded by a hostile crowd. Jesus is surrounded by a very vicious crowd. And Jesus is experiencing the most intense, severe agony in the history of the world. And that's just physical agony. We can't even imagine what he is experiencing spiritually. But what I want you to notice, that in the midst of everything, here we find that Jesus is still in communion with his Father. Now, most definitely, many would say that for the last 3 hours that Jesus was on the cross, most definitely that Jesus did experience, and it's a mystery, but he did experience separation from his Father. As Jesus was bearing the sins of the world, as Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? There we find there was some type of separation between the Father and the Son. But before those 3 hours, Jesus most definitely was in communion with the Father. Jesus cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so we see there was communion. And then when he bore the sins of the world at the cross, there was a separation. But now we see that Jesus is back in communion with his Father. Now we see that he has finished the work of redemption. He has bore the sins of the world. He has satisfied the wrath of his Father. And now with him saying Father, the idea is he's back in communion. Him and his Father are back fellowshipping in sweet communion. And most definitely the Savior now senses once again the presence of his Father, the presence of God. And so what we see is that in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of suffering, Jesus still enjoys, Jesus still has access to the presence of his Father. Jesus is back in communion with his Father. Now, what does that mean for us? What's the application? Well, this is the application. In the same way, because of what Jesus did for us, and now through Jesus, in the same way, we are also able to experiment and experience sweet communion with God. Regardless of where we're at, regardless of our surrounding, regardless of how hostile our environment might be, we can experience the presence of God. We can practice God's presence, and we could have an enjoyment of God's presence regardless of where we're at, what we're doing, or who's around us. We have complete access to God's presence through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is the idea, whether you're driving to work, whether you're here at church, whether you're at home, whether you're at the store, whether you're having a tough day at work, regardless of where you're at, you have access to God's presence. Through Jesus, God's communion with God is always available to us. I love what the author of the Hebrews tells us, and you don't have to turn there. I just want to give you a quick reference. There in, I believe it's Hebrews chapter 10, yes, verses 19 through 22, the author tells us this, and what he's talking about now is he's talking about the access we have to the presence of God because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And this is what he says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." And really what the author is saying is that now because of Jesus, we have boldness, we have an assurance that we could enter into God's presence. We can enjoy communion with God, that it doesn't matter where you're at or doesn't matter what's going on or it doesn't even matter how you feel, but through Jesus, we always have access to God's presence. And I love what the author of the Hebrews does, because what he does is he really uses imagery and symbolism from the Old Testament to show us exactly what Jesus accomplished. And he really uses the tabernacle. And if you guys are familiar with the tabernacle, that was really the sanctuary of the Old Testament where the people of God met with God. It was really the place where God manifested his presence. But if you're familiar with the tabernacle, you'll recall that it was always covered with veils. It had so many different walls and so many different veils that really kept the people from God's presence. And so you had the courtyard, you had to enter through a veil. And then once you were in the courtyard, you entered into, and really only the priest had access to this second place, but you entered into a place called the holy place. And then after that, you had another veil to enter into the most holy place. And only the high priest was able to enter that place, and that once a year. But really, the tabernacle, and this is one of the arguments of the author of the Hebrews, was set up in such a way where really the idea was barriers. There was one barrier after another barrier after another barrier. And really the message was separation. That really was the message, that God is holy, you are not. And there is a separation between a holy God and a sinful people. And every veil spoke of separation. Every veil spoke of no access to God's presence. No matter how much you wanted God's presence, there was always a veil stopping you. Ultimately, the veil between the holy place and the most holy place. But the author of the Hebrews tells us that the veil ultimately was a picture of Jesus' flesh, Jesus' body. And at the cross, Jesus' body was ripped, was broken, and at the same time his body was broken, the veil in the temple was also broken, was also ripped in two from top to bottom. And really the author of the Hebrews tells us that the message is now, through Jesus, there's no more veils. There is no more barriers separating us from God. But now, through the blood of Jesus, through the sacrifice of Jesus, we all have access to God's presence. That Jesus has created a new way to enter into God's presence, and it's available for all. And so that means that now, wherever you're at, whatever you're going through, you have access to God's presence. That you can enjoy the blessed communion with God. Now some of you are saying, okay, if that's the case, If God has removed those veils, if Jesus has torn the veil in two, and I have access and I can go with boldness and full assurance, some of us are saying, then why don't I spend more time in God's presence? Why does it seem that more than being close, why does it seem that at times I'm far from God? Why do I always seem dry? Why do I always seem distant? Why am I not practicing God's presence? Why what I experience on a Sunday? Why don't I experience that on Monday or Tuesday? Why am I so troubled? Some of you are saying, why am I always so troubled? Why do I have so much fear in my heart? Why am I always angry? Why am I always so worried if the promise is I have access to God's presence? Why isn't that being lived out in my life? And that's what some of you are saying, because you're kind of hearing these truths, but you're saying, but my Christian walk really doesn't look that way. I'm not abiding in God's presence. I tend to abide outside the tabernacle, and I'm not living inside the most holy place. What's going on? Well, there's a lot of things that could be going on, but one of the main things that I have learned that happens to us is that even though God has removed the veils, and so on God's side, the door is open, there's no veil, but what typically happens is on our side, we still have a lot of veils that we haven't moved to the side. In other words, without us knowing or not, we have veils in our heart that are keeping us from practicing God's presence. Now, some of you are saying, what are you talking about? What do you mean veils? What kind of veils are you talking about, Adam? Well, it could be the veil of distraction. Could be the veil of too much TV, too much social media, too much phone in my hand. It could be the veil of too much work, you know, that we're just always working, that our mind is not on God like it should be, but it's mostly on work and just the grind of life. It could be unconfessed sin. That there's things that we haven't confessed yet, and they're robbing us from God's presence. It could just be spiritual laziness. It could be spiritual negligence, that God is tugging on our heart, and God is telling us, hey, spend time with me today. Make me a priority today. Set apart a few minutes and just enjoy my presence. But we are like, no, Lord, not today. Not to let day, Lord, I got other things. And there's these veils that we put in our hearts that keep us from God's presence. Sometimes, and I think this is the majority of cases, sometimes it's the veil of unbelief. Sometimes we just don't believe that we have access to God's presence. Sometimes we just don't believe that God is near. Sometimes we doubt God's word. And our unbelief, our doubt, it's more doubt. It keeps us from just enjoying God. Because if we're all honest, we would say, I want to practice God's presence. I want to be near God every day. I want to sense God. I want to go to work and have this understanding and this sense in my spirit that, man, God is with me. I want to sense God during the difficult times. I want to sense God's presence all the time. And the author of the Hebrews says we have access to that presence. But a lot of times, it's veils in our heart. A lot of times, we've put up walls. And God is calling us, and God is reaching out to us, and God is telling us, I want to meet with you. I want to walk with you. like I walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. I want to spend time with you today. It's as if God is saying, man, we had such a good time on Sunday, but I want to spend time with you on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. And a lot of times we can sense that. If we're honest, we can sense the Holy Spirit just tugging on our heart. But right away we put up a veil. And we say, no, God, it's not time for that. Or no, God, I got to do this or I got to do that. And these veils keep us from enjoying God's presence. And we wonder why we feel the way we do. We wonder why we're so stressed out. We wonder why we're so cold at times and dry in our Christian walk. We wonder why it's hard for us to get in the Word. It's because there's veils in our heart. And the author of the Hebrews says, Jesus removed the veil, and it's as if he's also telling us, and the Holy Spirit wants to remove the veils in our hearts. The Holy Spirit wants to grab that veil and remove it. But we have to give it to him. We have to confess. And I'll be honest, we don't like to confess. Because when we confess, it makes us vulnerable. When we confess, we're confessing that we're not as spiritual as people think we are. When we confess, we're confessing that we do have struggles. And we don't want people to know that we have struggles because we want people to think that we're the ones that have it all together. But listen to this. Nobody has it all together. Everybody has struggles. Everybody has battles. Everybody needs more of God. Nobody is where they need to be. But we all need more of God. We'll never be where we need to be until we're in heaven. And so the best thing we can do is just confess. Oh, confession is so healthy. Confession is so refreshing. Confession is a grace of God. It's a gift that God has given us to unleash our burdens, to unload our burdens. And that's what the Lord wants. The Lord wants us just to confess and say, Lord, I do have these veils. Lord, there are veils in my heart. Lord, there are things in my life that are robbing me from your presence, Lord. I want your presence, Lord. I want to practice your presence. I want to have an awareness of your presence everywhere I go. But Lord, I confess that I have veils. And these veils are robbing me, Lord, from what you want to do. And it's as easy as saying, Lord, remove the veils. Holy Spirit, remove the distractions. Holy Spirit, help me. Help me, Holy Spirit. Help me to remove this veil. Help me, Lord, to set aside this distraction. Help me, Lord, to be wise with my time. Help me, Lord, to put you first in my day. Help me, Lord, to remove the veils in order that I might enjoy sweet communion with you. And that's the first thing we see, the blessedness of communion, that communion is available with God through Christ, and we can enjoy God's presence wherever we are at. Now, the second thing I want to share with you is notice that in this declaration, we see the uniqueness of Jesus' death. I'm sure you would all agree that Jesus' death was like no other death. Now, there's so many layers to that, and there's so many things that we can say concerning that, because obviously Jesus' death was God Almighty dying on the cross, and so there is an infinite value to his death, and it's through his death that forgiveness of sins is secured. And there's just so many layers that we can talk about concerning the uniqueness of Jesus' death. But for this point and for this text, notice with me in verse 46 again there in Luke 23, the thing that I want you to see here is that one of the things that made Jesus' death unique was that his life was not taken from him, but his life was willingly laid down of himself. No one took Jesus' life from him, but Jesus offered his life as a willing sacrifice. Because notice, he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And the idea there is that Jesus is in control. Jesus had perfect control and mastery over his life. And when the time was right, at the perfect time, and really it was the time determined by the Lord since eternity past, Jesus willingly and voluntarily gave up his spirit to his Father. Now, look with me quickly to Matthew. I want to show you a little nugget concerning this. Matthew 27. Verse 50, Matthew 27, verse 50, because notice what Matthew tells us. Matthew doesn't record the final declaration on the cross like Luke, but Matthew does describe this moment this way, Matthew 27, 50. Look at what Matthew says concerning this final moment of Jesus on the cross. "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice," and then notice the word, "and yielded up his spirit." He yielded up his spirit. Now some of you might be saying, what does the word yield mean? What exactly does that mean? Well, a better translation is dismissed. Dismissed. And think of it like this. There's a king, and the king dismisses his servant from his presence. And the king has control. The king is sovereign. The king is calling the shots, and he dismisses a servant from his presence. And so in the same way, Jesus is on the cross, in control, calling the shots, sovereign Lord, and at the right perfect time, he dismisses his spirit from this world, and he yields it up to his Father. He commends it to his Father, and the idea is nobody took his life. Nobody took his life from him, but he gave it freely according to the perfect will of his Father. And so his death is unique. His death is unique because ultimately he is not a victim, but he's a victor. Ultimately, it's not him losing his life, but he is giving his life. And please don't miss that. Nobody took Jesus' life from him, but he willingly gave his life. He laid down his life, and that's what Jesus tells us in John 10, 17 and 18. He says, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself." Then he says, "I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again." And so his death is unique because even in his death, we see his sovereignty. We see that Jesus is sovereign. Jesus is in control. Sovereign Lord. He is sovereign over all creation, over all nature, over all disease, over all death, over everything. He is sovereign, and even with his final breath, he still demonstrates his sovereignty, the uniqueness of Jesus' death. Now, what does that mean for us? What is the application? Well, it's very obvious. Jesus is sovereign, in his death, and Jesus is also sovereign in our death. In other words, Jesus is in control of when it's our time to go. There's no accidents. There's no random occurrences. There is no one. I want to be careful how I say this. I want to be careful because this is a very deep theological term and idea. But nobody is taken before their time. That's the world's philosophy. But everyone is ultimately taken on God's time. God decides. God is sovereign over how many years we have here on earth. God has a plan. God has a purpose. Now there is mystery. There is so much mystery when it comes to that. But our ways are not God's ways. And like God told Job, where were you when I created the universe? And God is like, you're trying to question me? Where were you when I created that thing you called gravity, that thing that you call oxygen? Where were you when I strung the stars in the sky? And Job was like, whoops, sorry, God, I'm dust and ashes. Who am I to question your sovereignty? But there is mystery. But in the mystery, we can know that God is sovereign. Jesus is sovereign. He's sovereign over our time to go. But even more than that, he's sovereign during our lifetime. He's sovereign over our life. God has a plan. God has a purpose. God is in control of everything that happens. And even though we don't fully understand why this happens or why this doesn't happen, but we do know that God knows. God is in control. And somehow, some way, God is going to work it all for the good. And the best thing we can do is rest in his sovereignty. We can just rest knowing and trusting that Jesus is sovereign over all. And I'll just be honest with you. This is like a theme that I have studied and meditated on in depth for many, many years. And there's always sometimes a little complication or confusion, or sometimes there's a little tension when it comes to God's sovereignty. I'll be honest, some Christians don't like God's sovereignty because they don't like the idea that they're not in control. That makes people feel a little uncomfortable because we like to be in control, if we're all honest. You know, everybody wants to drive. Nobody wants to let the other person drive, especially if you're married, right? But the truth is, in my experiences, I'll just be honest with you, I love God's sovereignty. I love the biblical truth that God is sovereign. To me, that is so comforting. To me, that is so assuring that God is sovereign, that I'm not in control, but ultimately, he is in control. And I'll be honest with you, I like that. I don't want to be in control. There was a time before I gave my life to Christ that I tried to be in control, and it didn't work out. I left my life a mess. I was swerving in this direction and that direction and this direction and hitting a lot of curbs and hitting a lot of trees and crashing. My life was such a mess. But the moment that Jesus took the wheel, and the moment that Jesus put me in the trunk, because Jesus doesn't put you in the back seat, he puts us in the trunk, all right, fam? So don't think you're in the back seat, you know, still kind of with a little control. No, no, no. He puts us in the trunk, and the moment he took the wheel, that was the best thing that ever happened to my life. Because in my hands, I ruin things. I mess up things. I don't know what to do. I don't know decisions to make. I can't have control. But Jesus, when my life is in his hands, he knows exactly what to do, when to do it, and how to do it. And Jesus has a beautiful story, a beautiful script. That's how you should see your life. You should see your life as a beautiful story that God has written. And just think of seasons in your life as different chapters. And we don't know the ending. We don't know how it's all going to work out, but God does. And it's a beautiful story. It's a fairy tale story. It's a happy ending for all of us who are in Christ. And God, you know, he's the master author, and he has his pen, and he's written your story, and he's written good things in the story. God has blessed us. God has blessed us with wives or with husbands, with children, with work, with family, with church, with opportunities. And God has just written a beautiful script. Now sometimes God puts in difficult times. Sometimes the author has chosen to put in difficult seasons. But he knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing in our life. And the last chapter is going to be a good chapter, because we're going to be with him one day. But he's the author, and he's sovereign. And all he asks us to do is trust in him. Trust that he loves you so much that he knows what he's doing. Trust that he loves you so much that he can write the book better than you can. That he can write these chapters better than you can. Trust that he knows the beginning of your story, the middle of your story, and he knows the end of your story. And he knows what he's doing. He got a plan. He got a purpose. And it's going to be so good. It's going to be a good ending. It's going to be a fairy tale. A fairy tale. You know, this week I teach. One of the things I do is I teach online at a Bible college. And one of the classes that I teach is the book of Revelation. I got a lot of students in that class. And everything is online. It's pretty amazing nowadays. And this week, one of the students, you know, reached out to me. And they asked me a question about Revelation 19. And there we find the announcement of the marriage of the Lamb. That one day there's going to be this marriage of the Lamb in heaven. And then another question concerning the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so we were talking about that. We were going back and forth. And I was just kind of breaking down exactly what that means and the theology behind it. But as I began to think about it, I began to think how amazing it is that the Bible ends, or almost ends, with a wedding. There's this wedding. And I began to think how good God is, you know, because God could have used any symbol to describe this union with Christ, to describe our future in Christ, to describe the celebration, the joy that's awaiting us. But God, in his infinite wisdom, he used the symbol of a marriage. Because we all can understand marriage. We all could connect with the joy that a marriage brings. Many of us, not all of us, but many of us grew up on Disney and grew up, you know, watching and listening to and reading fairy tale stories. And every single one of you knows, it's not like that no more, okay, because the culture has changed and the enemy is just deceiving everybody. But it used to always be that a fairy tale story always ends with what? A marriage. And that used to be the view of a wedding, that a truly good story ends with a marriage. And it's like God, in his infinite wisdom, he writes the greatest story of it all is going to end with a marriage. How one day we're going to be married to the Lamb. We're going to be the bride of Christ. And there's going to be this union with Jesus. and we're always going to be with him. And I begin to think how this story, this fairy tale story that God has written, it ends with a marriage. It ends good. It ends with us in the presence of the Lord forever, united with him as his bride. And that's where we're heading. That's where we're going. That's the script that God has written for all of us. And so whatever you're going through, no matter how hard it might be, take courage that it's going to end good. It's going to end as a happy story. It's going to end like the fairy tales. Like fairy tales do exist. At least this one does. And one day we're going to be with our prince, our bridegroom, and we're going to be united with him forever. And he's sovereign. God is sovereign, and we see his sovereignty in this declaration. Now I want to end with this, fam. Let's go back to Luke 23, and I'll end with this final point. Luke 23, verse 46. And the last thing I want you to see is that with this declaration, as Jesus cries out, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," notice that we see Jesus' perfect trust in his Father. Here we see that Jesus is putting his trust in his Father. Now, to understand this, we have to kind of lay the foundation. And we have to remember that Jesus is fully God. God Almighty, one with the Father in nature. But we also have to remember that Jesus is also perfectly man. That Jesus is the God-man. That Jesus, during the incarnation, he took upon himself an additional nature, a human nature. And so hanging on the cross is the God-man. The Greek word is the theanthropos, the fully God, perfectly man. And so Jesus, as a man, because it's impossible for the divine nature to die, impossible, but as a man, the Son of God is experiencing death. As a man, he's experiencing what it feels like to die. And so notice that as a man, as Jesus is giving up his spirit, as he's taking his final breath, notice that he keeps his trust in his Father. He's demonstrating great trust in God. And he's literally committing his spirit into his Father's hands. And he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." In other words, he's saying, "Father, as a man in my humanity, I trust you. I trust that this is your will. I trust that this is your plan. And I trust that 3 days later, you're going to raise me up. I trust that you are going to fulfill your word and you are going to raise me from the dead." And he's trusting in his Father. Jesus is fully confiding that God the Father is going to take care of him. And we see in the words, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," we see the man Jesus perfectly trusting in his Father. You know, when I was thinking about that, a Proverbs came to my mind, a Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. And all of you know this Proverbs, but I want to mention it. Where we read the words, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths." You know, that verse has always been a blessing to my life since I was a baby Christian. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And I think here we find Jesus in his humanity exemplifying that verse. He's not leaning on his own understanding. He's not leaning on what he's feeling at the moment as a man, but he's trusting in the Lord. He's saying, Father, I trust you. I trust that you will take care of me and you will raise me up in 3 days. And family, that's what we need to do. And I just end with this, that we need to trust in the Lord with all our heart, and we must not lean on our own understanding. We must not trust in ourselves. We must not trust in our situation, because the situation can seem very dark and very gray. We must not trust in what we feel, because our feelings are unstable. Our emotions are all over the place. But we must trust in the Lord. We must trust in Him with everything. With everything. We must trust in Him with all of our hearts. And like Jesus, we have to say, Father, into your hands I commit my life. Father, into your hands I commit this situation. Father, into your hands I commit these emotions that I'm going through. Father, into your hands I commit this problem at work. Father, into your hands I commit this loved one, this family member. I commit this struggle that I'm having, this situation, this need, this burden. Father, into your hands I commit everything. And you know what God does? God sees that and God honors that. God says, yes, that's what I want. I want to carry that burden for you. I want to do the work. I want to work for you. I want to do the work. I want you to give me everything. You know, there's a beautiful verse. I actually preached on this verse this morning in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, where Peter says, casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. And what's so interesting about that is cares can also be translated struggles and stress and anxiety. And literally the word that Peter uses is something that chokes you. He's literally describing a strangling. A care, a burden is something that strangles you, something that robs you from peace, something that robs you from air, literally. And you're so worried, you're so burdened, you're so paralyzed that you can't do anything. And that's the word he uses. And Peter says, casting all your cares, all your anxieties upon him. And what's interesting about that word casting is we only find that word used one more time in all of the New Testament. And literally we find that word, the context is the triumphal entry. And there the disciples are getting the donkey that Jesus is going to ride into Jerusalem with. You all know the story. But we're told that before Jesus got on the donkey, the disciples took off their garments and they cast those garments on the donkey. And that's the same word that Peter uses. And remember, Peter was there during the triumphal entry. And so Peter is saying there's things in your life that are strangling you, that are robbing you from peace. There is anxieties, there are burdens, there are stress, there are problems. And Peter says, this is what you got to do. You got to gather everything. You have to just pick it all up and you have to throw it on God. Cast it on God, and God wants to carry it for you. And the idea there is God wants to work for you. In the same way that donkey carried those garments, God wants to carry your garments. God wants to carry your burdens. God wants to carry your anxieties. God wants to carry everything that's choking you. And Peter says, casting all your cares upon him. And then he tells us the reason why. because he cares for you. He loves you. He's concerned about you. Literally, the idea there is he is mindful of you. He's mindful. You know what that means? That means he's thinking about you. Every moment of every day, God is thinking about your well-being. God is thinking about you. And as a father, I can kind of connect with that. Because there's not a day that I'm not thinking about the well-being of my children. I'm always thinking about, where's AJ at? Where's Lily at? Are they okay? Are they safe? You know, one of the most scariest moments every day for me is when I drop off my son at school. It's like a little bit of me don't want to drop him off because it's hard to not be with them just in case something happens. And I'm mindful of my children. But if that's me as an earthly father, how much more our heavenly father? How much more is God mindful of you? How much more does God think about you? And God says, give me your burdens. And really, to just finish and connect it, God says, trust in me. Trust in me. Trust in me with all your heart. Give me that situation. Give me that need. Give me that garment that's choking you. I want to carry the load for you. I want to do it for you. That's what the Lord tells us. He wants to carry every burden for us. And that's the word of the Lord for us this week. That's the word we're going to take this week, and that's the word that's going to go with us this week. Because there is going to be burdens this week. I wish there wasn't. I'll just be honest with you, man. I wish I can just preach like a prosperity gospel to you tonight. Just say, this week you're going to be blessed, and God is just going to pour out the floodgates, and you're going to hit the jackpot, and you're going to win the lottery. You're going to go to work, and your boss is going to say, raise today. And, you know, I wish we can say that. But the chances are you're going to go into work, and instead of saying raise, the boss is going to say idiot, right? And instead of, like, the floodgates of heaven, maybe the floodgates of hell are going to attack us this week. And it could be a tough week for the majority of us. There's probably going to be some burdens. There's probably going to be some fear, anxiety. There's going to be some things that are going to try to choke the air out of us. But even with all that, we have the promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never abandon you. We have the promise, casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. And we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And all God asks us to do is trust in him. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Let's pray, fam. Lord, we just want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for the strength, the peace, the energy that comes from your word. I want to thank you, Lord, that your word is living and powerful. And it's just awesome, Lord, how much we can learn just from one verse and from one declaration that you made. And there's so many things that you spoke to us about tonight, Lord. And I just pray that you would help us this week, Lord, with these veils that we have in our hearts. Lord, help us, Lord. Give us grace, Lord. Remove veils, Lord. I think that the majority who are here tonight are young adults and young Christians. And it's especially true for young Christians, Lord. There's a lot of distractions and there's a lot of things going on. And the enemy wants to rob us from your presence, Lord. And we just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and remove veils and remove these distractions and remove these walls. And that we can just enjoy this week's sweet fellowship in your presence. Lord, this week we cast our burdens upon you. Even now, Lord, even tonight, Lord, we just cast any burden, any anxiety, any stress, anything that is choking us, Lord, any problem that we're facing, any need that we have. Tonight, Lord, we just want to just unload it on you, Lord. That's all I want to do. I want to get these garments off me, Lord. I don't want these garments, Lord, but I want rest, Lord. I want peace in you, Lord. And we just throw these garments. We just cast our anxieties by faith on you, Lord. And we ask, Lord, would you carry them for us, Lord? Would you work for us, Lord? Would you go before us, Lord? Would you carry this load for me, Lord? Would you take care of this problem for me, Lord? Lord, would you meet this need, Lord, for us, Lord? We confess, Lord, that it's too much for us. We confess, Lord, that we don't know what to do. We confess, Lord, that deep down inside, some of us are choking. We're being strangled, and we don't want that no more, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you would carry the load. We trust in you, Lord. Who else are we going to trust but you, Lord? Thank you, Jesus, that no matter what we face, no matter what comes our way, we have the confidence that you're with us, and we have the assurance, Lord, that it's going to end good, Lord. There is a happy ending to our story, Lord. There's a wedding awaiting us, Lord. It's a fairy tale ending, Lord. And we don't know what we're going to have to go through to get there, but we know, Lord, that you're faithful and you're going to preserve us to the end. And when it's all said and done, it's going to be glorious. Help us, Lord, to never give up. Help us, Lord, to never lose heart. And help us, Lord, to never stop trusting in you. That we would trust in you with all of our heart, and that we would lean not on our own understanding, that in all our ways we would trust in you, and that you would direct our paths every single day. We love you, Lord. We bless you, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. And all of the family says, amen, fam. Can we give the Lord a clap offering, fam? God bless you.